Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, please. And I hope you're well awake. Because if you've got a calculator with you, you might want that out as well. We're going to do some work over the next little while. And what is, or what can be, depending on how I get on, a fairly complicated little section of Scripture, but one that Isaac Newton wrote and said, we could stake the truth of Christianity on this prophecy alone. He said, it was made 5 centuries before Christ, such as the accuracy of this prophetic scripture we're going to read from Daniel chapter 9. Let's read from verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 80 days. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 80 days, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now we trust God will bless his word. When we come to this scripture, let me just take a moment to fill in the historical background around about which this prophecy was given. You remember that after the kingdom was given into the hand of David, it then passed to his son Solomon, that is the kingdom of Israel. And Israel was a united kingdom at that time, but not for very long. And after the reign of Solomon, you remember Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And as a result of these two men, really, the kingdom divided, and the kingdom divided into Israel and Judah. So you have the 10 tribes in the north, and you have the 2 tribes in the south. After a period of time, and after consistently wicked kings, it has to be said, Israel was taken into a kind of captivity by Assyria, which resulted in their dispersion as an entity. A dispersion which has never to this day been reversed. They are the so-called lost tribes of Israel. Judah lasted a little bit longer, and their history is not one of consistently wicked kings, but rather there was a mixture of godly and wicked kings, the result of which was really the same, albeit a bit later. And Judah were taken into captivity by Babylon. Now, there was a series of at least 3 deportations, and Nebuchadnezzar came to conquer in round about 605 or 606 BC. That was the period of time out of which Daniel was taken from Jerusalem, as were his 3 friends, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they became known in Babylon. And they, along with others, the very flower of the youth of Judah, was taken over to Babylon to be corrupted, really, by Babylon, which was the first of the 4 great Gentile powers. These 4 great Gentile world empires were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now we arrive into Daniel in chapter 9. And we discover this, that Daniel has risen up through the system of Babylon and been retained within the system of Medo-Persia, which conquered Babylon. And Medo-Persia has been in power approximately about a year by the time we arrive at Daniel chapter 9. Babylon has been overthrown. But Daniel raised up to what is basically the prime minister of Babylon and retained his position in the Medo-Persian Empire. Now Darius, which is a title rather than a name really, is king in the Medo-Persian Empire, and at this time Israel has been in captivity for almost or approximately 70 years. Now when we arrive at Daniel chapter 9, we find that Daniel is a man who was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. We discover that because it says so in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. It says that in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he understands from the writings of Jeremiah that Judah, Israel, has been in captivity for a period of 70 years in conformity with the prophetic writings. Now, whether that was the first or second or third deportation, I'm sure Daniel isn't sure, and that's why he begins to pray. He wants to know when the 70 years is going to be up and what's going to happen. And so he prays, and we have his prayer in Daniel 9 verse 3 down to verse 19. And God answers his prayer, which was in relation to the city of Jerusalem and the people of God. And he answers it with what you could describe as a monumental prophecy, which we have in Daniel chapter 9. Now that is not the first time that Daniel receives a prophecy. In fact, if you read Daniel chapter 2, you would see that there is that broad outline of Gentile world history given to Daniel in prophetic form. The four great empires are outlined to be succeeded by a fifth empire, which is the empire described as the kingdom of the Most High God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a kingdom, of course, which we're well familiar with. In Daniel chapter 7 you have another vision, albeit of the same thing but in another format, and the element of Antichrist is added to it, and how Antichrist will rule over the final form of that final phase of Gentile world power. So you have the vision in chapter 2 and chapter 7, and now you come to the vision in chapter 9. Now the focus has changed as you've come through Daniel. In chapter 7 verse 28 onwards, the focus shifts from the Gentiles towards the Jews. And when we come to this prophecy, the focus is firmly upon the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Now here is a general summary of the prophecy which we've read. If you look with me at verse number 24, first of all, you will see, and just by way of general statement, we'll fill this out as we go through. He says that this vision is something that should be known and understood, and the vision is described in this way. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now we'll come to the 70 weeks as we go on. Suffice to say that he's describing a period of time which is determined in relation to Daniel's people, Israel, and to the holy city. Now the holy city to Daniel was not Babylon, the holy city to Daniel was Jerusalem. So this 70-week period has its epicenter in Jerusalem, and has as its subjects or objects principally the nation of Israel. Now there will be others involved and there will be other places involved, but there is the centre of it and there are the central focus of it. It is all about Israel and it is all about Jerusalem. So this 70-week period is a prophecy by God about his dealings with Jerusalem and with Israel. Now he then goes on in verse 25 and verse 26 to speak about two princes who are the principal characters in this prophetic vision. Notice first of all in verse 25 he speaks about Messiah the Prince. Now that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse number 26 he speaks about the people of the Prince. Now, helpfully in the authorized version, the first prince in verse 25 has a capital P, which would indicate that the translators agreed with me, or I agree with them, perhaps, that this is the Lord Jesus. When you come to the second one, it's not the Lord Jesus, it is rather the one who's called who we've already met, the man of sin, Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, Satan's man. So you have the prince that shall come in verse 26, and you have his people there spoken of in verse 26. You have a time period described in verse 24 as 70 weeks. Now that time period is divided into three sections. The first section is 7 weeks. The second section is 62 weeks. And the third section is 1 week. And you do your sums and you come to the total of 70 weeks. The division is very important. Fourthly, you discover that this time period commences in verse 25 at a specific point in history that can be identified and for which Sir Robert Anderson has given us the date after much extensive work on his part. It is the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now that is a historical date that we know. That is when the time period begins. We also have when the time period ends. And so key events are spoken of. It tells us about the coming of Messiah the Prince, and then it speaks about after the 69-week period shall certain things happen, and then it speaks about the final 1 week period. So we have events which punctuate the 70 weeks that are central to this prophecy. So we have a 70-week period that is to do with Israel and Jerusalem. We have God's prophetic dealings with that people and that place. We have the commencement of them in history. We have the duration on completion of them with the events that will mark the completion of them, stated clearly upon the page of Scripture. It is no wonder that Isaac Newton said that the whole of Christianity can be staked upon this prophecy. It is so specific. It is so exact. Now, we live a good deal longer in terms of history than when this was made, so we're able to look back upon some of this and able to look forward upon some of it. Let's look then at the detail of it, if we may. In verse number 24, notice he says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now that word determined means to cut off something. We might use the word reserve to yourself. So, and I'm giving you a quotation, the idea is that in all of human history, God has cut off a segment of time and pulled it out for his own purposes with his own people. He has taken a period called 70 weeks and separated it from the rest of history. It is a period geared to the accomplishment of the deliverance of Israel. It is a distinct period of time. Now let me just remind you again that he goes on to say this, that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Verse 24. Now Daniel had prayed for his people and Daniel had prayed for the holy city. And God answers his prayer with this prophecy concerning these two things. Now let us look then at verse 24 because we want to see that there is a sixfold purpose given for the prophecy. These 70 weeks that God has separated out for himself to have dealings with Israel and Jerusalem has a sixfold purpose in view. God will accomplish six things in that 70-week period. And they are described to us and named in verse 24. Now let's see what the outcome of this period of time will be. Notice he says, first of all, to finish the transgression, singular. Now that expression, the transgression, is speaking of sin. Not sins, but sin. And the expression to finish means to restore or firmly restrain. So there's coming a day when at the end of the 70-week period, every time sin rears its head, it's going to be crushed with a rod of iron. God is going to deal with sin itself in relation to Israel and Jerusalem during the 70-week period. Sin will be dealt with. But not only sin. He then says, secondly, to make an end of sins. Now that's in the plural. So he's going to deal with sin itself, and he's also going to deal with sins. It is the sin principle, and it is the sins that flow from that principle. Now, every time the root word that lies behind to make an end of appears in Scripture, it is the idea of sealing up, and really speaks of God moving in judgment. So God is going to deal with sin. There will be an end to sin. God is going to deal with sins and judgment. There will be an end to sins. And then thirdly, it says that he will make reconciliation for iniquity. Now what is this? That word reconciliation really just means to cover iniquity, to cover sin. It is the normal Hebrew word used for atonement. Now let me just say this. Do I believe in limited atonement? The answer is yes. Absolutely. Because atonement is an Old Testament word. Propitiation is the New Testament word. Now don't get me wrong. Don't put my middle names as John Calvin just yet. When I speak about limited atonement, the Bible teaches limited atonement. Atonement is the covering of sin. It is God's temporary measure to deal with the sins of his people in view of the coming of Christ and his propitiatory work upon the cross of Calvary, which put away sin. Propitiation, the New Testament. Atonement, generally, the Old Testament. The covering over of iniquity in the Old Testament. That is what the whole sacrificial system of Judaism was about. It was so that God could come and dwell amongst his people and his presence would not destroy the sinful people around him. He had to have their sins covered. He could only do so righteously by accepting pictures and types of his coming son's sacrifice, which is what all of these sacrificial offerings were. There was no value per se in the blood of animals and of bulls and of goats. There was no value in these things apart from the fact that they typified the once-for-all sacrifice for Christ. And so in anticipation of that once-for-all sacrifice, the Lord Jesus accepted these animals and covered over their sin, able to dwell amongst them with their sin covered, because he knew that Christ would pay the price for that sin in a coming day. Romans chapter 3 teaches the doctrine of this when it speaks of the work of Christ dealing with sins that are present, that are past, and that are future. That is propitiation. So you need to be careful with your terminology when you speak about atonement and limited atonement and these kinds of things. A lot of the confusion arises between a misunderstanding of atonement and propitiation, where sin was dealt with once and for all, finally. Is there any limitation upon the propitiatory work of Christ? Absolutely not. Of course there isn't. He dealt with sin to the satisfaction of God forever. So he is going to make reconciliation for iniquity. He is going to deal with sin. And he's going to deal with sins. And he'll do it by atonement. And then notice, he will bring in everlasting righteousness. Number four. Now that is plural as well. And it's speaking of the righteousness of the ages. The permanent righteousness of eternity is going to be brought in by God. And this 70-week period is going to fulfill that. And God will bring in his standard of righteousness, which is characteristic of the ages, not that which is characteristic of time, the righteousness of men, but his righteousness. So at the end of the 70-week period, there will be everlasting righteousness. Sin will be dealt with. Sins will be dealt with. And notice as well, the fifth one is this, to seal up the vision and prophecy. There will come an end to prophecies. Some believe that's speaking of the completion of the New Testament, although Joel chapter 2 causes problems in that connection, but I'll leave that. Time doesn't allow to go into it. But there will be a sealing up of the vision and prophecy. And lastly, to anoint the most holy. Now, the better rendering would be the Holy of Holies. I would judge that he's speaking of a kingdom temple that will be established in accordance with Ezekiel 40 to 48 and the institution of that. Now, what he's saying is just this, that he's going to have prophetic dealings with Israel focused on Jerusalem and will accomplish these things during that period of history, which must have been a great encouragement for Daniel, because Daniel's in Babylon, under the domination of that great world Medo-Persian Empire. He's already seen Babylon. He's now in the midst of Medo-Persia. It seems that one empire is overtaken by a greater empire. It seems as if Gentile world power is on the increase, and yet here is a vision to show that God is going to work within a specified time period to accomplish these things, and it's not going to be Gentile power that will rule in the world, it is going to be God's power, God's righteousness. Sin will be dealt with, sins will be dealt with, there will be the atoning work manifested and so forth, all the things we've mentioned, during 70 weeks. Now, how often have I said 70 weeks? Often. So we need to define what is 70 weeks. Okay. When we come to this expression, it does require explanation. Now, bear with me, please. Remember what happened in the Bible reading to the man who fell asleep? He died. Now, I'm not saying you'll die if you fall asleep, but, you know, you never know. So be very careful and stay awake. Now, when you come to this 70 weeks, the word weeks does not necessarily mean what we would mean when we use the word weeks. We have used that word specifically for a period of 7 days. But essentially, the Hebrew word simply means seven. Now, in the context of describing 7 days, you would use it to speak of a week of 7 days in the context. But you can use it in a different context to mean a group of seven. Now, that is what is employed here. It is 70 sevens. And when you keep that in your mind, it becomes a little clearer. So God, through a period of 70 sevens, is going to accomplish these things. Now the question is, what are the sevens? Are they days? Are they weeks? Are they months? Are they minutes? Well, in this matter, the context, as in most matters in Scripture, context reigns. The context is the great interpretive factor when you come to Scripture, and you should never forget it when you look at Scripture. And in this context, Daniel has already been speaking about years, not days. For example, 70 years is how long they're going to be in captivity in Babylon. So already the mindset is years. Verse 2, a 70-year prophecy. Now, of course, the Jewish mind was very familiar with groups of 7 years. For example, the land had to have a Sabbath rest, which had to occur every 7 years. So after seven groups of 7 years, there was to be a Jubilee year. It was a concept quite familiar to the Jewish mind, if unfamiliar to our mind. So what I'm saying is this, and we could go elsewhere to give you other scriptures for this. He's speaking about a period of time which is 70 times 7 years. Now, I wasn't very long at school until I could do sums, and I would know this, that's 490 years. Now, you think about how specific this is. God is saying, I'm going to do all of that in 490 years. I'll tell you when it's going to start, and I'll tell you when it's going to stop. The question is, did it start and has it stopped? Has the prophecy been fulfilled? Well, one more kind of technical question we need to ask, and it's just this: how long is a year in the Bible? Because the length of a year changes through history. You say, oh dear, now we're getting deep, but follow this with me and we'll try and show this from Scripture. I'm going to suggest to you, and I hope I arrive at this at the end of a minute's little explanation, that a year in the Bible is a year of 360 days. 360 days. Now, where did I get that from? Well, follow me. Genesis chapter 7, you remember that the flood comes upon the earth, and in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, the flood begins on the 17th day of the second month. And then we're instructed in Genesis that it comes to an end on the 17th day of the seventh month. So you have a flood that lasts for 5 months. Then in Genesis 7 and Genesis 8, verse 3, the flood is described as lasting for 150 days. So you have a 5 month flood that lasts for 150 days. We understand this, that 1 month is a 30-day month in the book of Genesis. Okay, let's go to the end of the Bible then, into the book of Revelation. Has it changed between Genesis and Revelation? The answer is no. Revelation chapter 13, and I'm straying a little into territory of my brother, but Revelation 13 says that the tribulation period will last for 42 months. Revelation 12 verse 6 says the tribulation will last for 1,260 days. Now do your sums, but not now. And you'll discover that 42 months equals 1,260 days if they are months of 30 days. So in the book of Genesis and in the book of Revelation, you have a month of 30 days. So from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is still counting on the same kind of clock, 30-day months. Therefore, when you come to this, we have a period of 70 times 7 years of 360 days. Now, I know that's complicated, but if you follow that and shelf that away in your mind, store that away in your mind, even look at it later, and you'll discover that that is very helpful when you come to understand the exact fulfillment of this prophecy to the day. To the day. So, here he says in verse 20 weeks, 70 weeks. What's that? If this was a Bible class, I'd be asking for answers. What is that? That's 490 years. Okay? 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city for this sixfold purpose. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand. This is given for us to understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, there's the beginning. So we have our starting point. This is when the period begins. The going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, when you go into Scripture, there are actually four of these commands. Three of them in the book of Ezra, one by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, and then in Nehemiah, you have the fourth by Artaxerxes, again in chapter 2 at the beginning. Now, I may not have time to go through this in the detail I would like, but if you consult Sir Robert Anderson's work, which, in my view, is authoritative, it is very difficult to go through, but if you even go to his conclusions in this work, it is wonderful how he has worked this out in terms of dates. Now, in the first three decrees, there was no authorization, actually, for the building of the city, and so we come to the fourth, which is Nehemiah chapter 2, to that fourth decree, and the Encyclopedia Britannica tells us that Nehemiah chapter 2 was the year 465 BC. Encyclopedia Britannica tells us that, because it gives us the date of the beginning of the reign. So the 20th year would be 445 BC, which, according to our calendar, actually is March the 14th, just in case you're wondering, 445 BC, March the 14th. Now, I'm not going to weary you by going into this, because I think I'll lose you, because I've got it written down here, and you don't have it, and I need a PowerPoint behind me just to tell you through it. Please consult Sir Robert Anderson's work to find out how he works this through. But he gives us the very date of the starting point. And we have the date identified as the going forth of the decree. Now we have this first 7 week period. Notice verse 25. He says that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be. Now, he says, first of all, a period of 7 weeks. Then secondly, a period of 62 weeks. That's the 69 weeks. So you've got 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. Now he says two things are going to happen there. In the 7 week period, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. After the 62 week period, shall Messiah be cut off. Now catch this. During the first 7 week period, that's 49 years, you read into the book of Nehemiah, you find this, that this is fulfilled. The street was built again, the wall was built again, and it was done so in troublous times. The 49-year period, which commences at 445 BC, runs to 396 BC, and you discover that the street, which really is the public aspect, the inside of the city, the wall is the moat or the ditch or external fortifications, that's the outside of the city, there is complete restoration of the city of Jerusalem in the 49-year period, as prophesied here, and it is fulfilled, but mind you, there were troublous times. Tremendous oppositions. But the fortifications go up and the internal workings of the city are complete, and God establishes people in that city during troublous times, and it's the first 7 weeks of Daniel 70. It is the first 49-year period. That is why the 62 and the 7 are divided. This is also interesting, by the way, that's the year that the Old Testament canon of Scripture was completed. Let me give you a quotation. It's as if God established his people in their land, God established his city, God established a temple, and God established his word. And from there till the coming of John the Baptist, there was no prophet. God had affirmed his people, his city, and his word in accordance with Daniel 9. Now you're then left with the 62-week period. We have the first week. We have the first group, of 7, 49 years. And they're past and they're fulfilled, and history bears the record to it. Exactly to date. Then we have the second group, which is the largest, the 62 weeks. Now, if you're taking notes, take this. It's a total of 173,880 days. You say, does it matter? It does matter. Because you need to test Scripture and see if it happened to the day. To the day. And it says this, that there is that period of time unto the Messiah, the Prince. Now that is a kingly expression. It's not the birth of Christ in view. It is the revelation of Christ as Messiah to the nation. It happened when Christ came through the gates of Jerusalem and when he was feted as the Messiah. It happened when they were calling for him and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord and so forth. That was the very day of the fulfillment of the prophecy and the ending of the 62-week period. So after we have this first 7 and then the next 62, you calculate it like this. Jerusalem will be rebuilt internally and externally. 7 weeks, 49 years, accomplished. From there until 69 weeks in total, the 62-week period, you then have the revelation of Christ as Messiah. The Messiah, the Prince, is revealed to the nation of Israel. And listen, you read Sir Robert Anderson's work and you'll find this, to the very day that he came through the gates of Jerusalem. That was the fulfillment of the 69-week period of Daniel's prophecy. I can't go into it, I don't have time, but I tell you, the work bears it out to the very day, taking a 360-year day. 360-day year. Now, we need to keep moving. It's a shame because there's much to say about that, but we don't have time to linger because we want to get the full flow of it, because he's not finished yet. Notice verse 26. It is 69 weeks unto Messiah. But then in verse 26, he says, after the 62-week period, the total of 69 weeks, after that period, certain things are going to happen. After. After the manifestation of Christ as Messiah, the Prince to the nation of Israel, as he comes into Jerusalem, after the period, what does it say? It says, shall Messiah be cut off. It's exactly what happened. It happened after Christ was presented as Messiah, the Prince. What then happened? What was the next thing? The next thing was he was cut off. They crucified him. Scripture is so accurate in terms of its usage of expression. That word cut off means to kill. But notice it's used at least three other places in the Old Testament. Leviticus 7 verse 20, Proverbs 2 verse 22, and Psalm 37 verse 9. In the context of speaking of the execution of a person which was given as the death penalty for a crime. It is a specific expression speaking about the death of a criminal, not just the death of an individual. So, Messiah the Prince is killed as a criminal. That's exactly how it happened. But he's not finished yet. He then says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And my view is, in context, that has been fulfilled. Now, I know there is a future fulfillment that you can see the application of, but in direct context, my view is that that is already fulfilled. Who is he speaking about? Those who are operating on behalf of the prince, the man of sin. Is this, can I drop this in, is this confirming a revived Roman Empire? I don't know, but you know it's one of these scriptures that people would take. The people of the prince, who were the people of the prince in that day? Well, of course, it was the Romans who came in AD 70. But Antichrist, as we call him, is the prince and his people. If you see Antichrist in it, or if you see Satan, and his people come, and they come in AD 70, and what do? They destroy the temple and the city. And the end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Constant desolation, clear, until the end of the war. I think that then stretches out through history. Listen to a man called Werner Keller. He said, old Israel, whose history no longer included the words and works of Jesus, the religious community of Jerusalem which condemned and crucified Jesus was extinguished in an inferno which is almost unparalleled in history, the so-called Jewish War of AD 66 to 70. Let me tell you a little about it. A man called General Titus Flavius Vespasian, I think his name is, a man who rose up to become emperor of Rome. He was a brilliant soldier involved in the conquest of Britain. He took three of the best legions and auxiliaries that he had, and he attacked Galilee in the north as a result of their uprising, and by October 67 AD he had subdued all of Galilee. Actually, one of his prisoners was Josephus the historian. 6,000 Jews from Galilee were sent as slaves and helped build the Corinthian Canal. And after Emperor Nero died and three insignificant emperors, Titus was taken and made emperor in Rome. But he left his son, who was also named Titus, in charge of the legions in Palestine. Before the full moon in the spring of 70 AD, Titus appeared with his troops outside the city of Jerusalem, ready to take on the rebels who were in the city. He had over 100,000 soldiers at his disposal. The population of Jerusalem was normally about 200,000 at that time. They built eventually a huge mound around the city so no one could get out of the city, trapping all the occupants within the city. Josephus says that on a daily basis they nailed 500 mercenaries to crosses every single day. In one night they counted over 2,000 occupants of Jerusalem who died of hunger. The city eventually was torched, all were slain, and by August of 70 AD, Roman soldiers erected their banners in the sacred places and began to sacrifice to their idols. And following the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the persecution spread so that in a single day, 10,000 souls had their throats cut in Damascus in one day. History has just continued the story from then until now, through the Holocaust of Germany right up to the present time. The war continues. The desolation continues until this day. And then we're introduced to this He. That's why I think it's Antichrist, the Prince. He shall confirm. Verse 27. The covenant, now we're skipping forward. We have dealt with the 69-week period, the first week of years. We understand the first seven, the first seven, the 49 years, and then the next 62 takes us up to 69, but there's one left. There's a period of 7 years left, and the fact remains that after Messiah was cut off, God's dealings with Israel were suspended. Now, he'd done it before, at Kadesh Barnea, when they came out of Egypt, and they turned back from the land, and they wandered for 38 years in the wilderness. A total of 40 years passed before they entered the land and before they received the blessings. God suspended, from a human standpoint, suspended his dealings with Israel in blessing. And he's done it again. And we are in this interim period, which goes on to today, and there is outstanding 1 week of this prophecy, which is yet to be fulfilled. That is the 7 year period that is called the tribulation, the great tribulation. And it's described in verse 27. And he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. There's the week, there's the 7 years. And in the midst of the week, the 7 years, it's things change, and he causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and so forth. And there is a distinct change during that 7 year period that's yet to take place. You have it there in verse 27. Can we summarise this? Because this really establishes what Jim is going to speak on in his next two sessions of ministry, when he speaks about the first 3.5 year period of that tribulation, and then the second 3.5 year period of that tribulation, which has yet to be fulfilled, but which is primarily going to be focused upon Israel and Jerusalem. People say, why is the church not going to be here? I tried to establish from Scripture to you the fact that the church will be raptured last night before the tribulation period commences. Why is it? Because the events on earth at that time are spoken of in Daniel the prophet and through Old Testament Scripture. They have principally not to do with the church, but principally to do with Israel and principally surrounding the area of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. It's God's dealings with them and with the nations. You see, the church is taken away because God has things to do with the church, which are heavenly and require our presence in the throne room of heaven, while these events are taking place on the fields of earth. I hope I haven't wearied you. Daniel's 70 weeks. And what we're waiting for is Daniel's 70th. Week. Please don't ask me what is a week in the Bible after this. Surely you know that in this context it's a period of years, and we're waiting to be raptured before that final week unfolds in the history of this world. May the Lord bless his work to us.